And I already know the answer because I know us, basically. Now, I want us to think tonight of a theme. We're going to look at a theme. And that theme is unwavering faith. I'm just going to turn to Romans here just for a moment. I'm going to read you. Don't worry about turning there. You're in Mark chapter 8. I want to read from Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Just listen to the verse here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Just that thought. Unwavering faith. He did not waver. It takes a lot of practice not to waver. The sort of the knee-jerk response is, oh, what will I do? Will God do that? I know he's capable, but will he do it? It's like the leper said, I know you can do it, but will you heal me? And he said, I will, you know. So, but let's think about unwavering faith. Now, you're in Mark chapter 8. We know about the synoptic gospels that they often overlap, cover the same stories, same footsteps of Jesus. And it's great because when all three of the synoptics do that, they fill in the blanks. There'd be some things that you don't know about, and it's like getting a report from three different witnesses, and they're all talking about the same incident, and it just enlarges it. But tonight, what we're going to read is all we got. Matthew doesn't record it, and Luke doesn't record it, but Mark does. And it's one of these stories that intrigued me, actually, over the years. And I wouldn't say it's controversial. I don't think it's really controversial, but it's certainly a topic of discussion in many ways. Now, I got to read it for you, just a few verses. It begins in verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. Watching your Bibles now, verse 22. Then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he, Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he, Jesus, asked him, the blind man, if he saw anything. Verse 24. And he, the blind man, looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again and made him to look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Verse 26, then he, Jesus, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I always encourage people, when you read your Bible, you slow down. I know if you're going to read it through in a year, it's going to take you about 20 to 25 minutes a day. And if you miss one day, it's 50 minutes the next day. So you got to really keep up with this, or you're going to get behind. So you're just moving along. You're just reading. But when you're reading to study or devotionally or trying to take notes and stuff, just slow down. We don't have too many verses here, but we got a lot of information. And I'm going to put my neck kind of out on the chopping block here a little bit and say that I haven't really read anybody that's coming up with what I'm coming up with here tonight. It's not a hill I want to die on. It's not a critical doctrinal area. It's just a suggestion. And I think you should be leery when you don't find anybody, because there's been a lot of people. I thought one time I came up with something, and within a month, somebody gave me a book, 900 pages a guy wrote on something I thought nobody else knew anything about. So it's very rare. And I'm not suggesting I have any special revelation here, but perhaps you'll find it intriguing, if nothing else, interesting. Okay. So most commentators will tell you this is a two-stage miracle, right? Like he deals with the guy the first time and then didn't have the full results, and he deals with him again and he sees clearly, and everybody's saying yay for the guy and for the Lord Jesus, and they go away. I'm not so sure that's the case, and this is what I'd like to share with you tonight. So we're going to approach it kind of like this. First of all, we're going to look at the place where it happened, okay? In verse 22, it's named Bethsaida is the town. Now, I'm a great guy for telling you to look in the back of your Bible and find a map, and you go back there and you open up the section where the maps are, and you find a New Testament map during the life of Christ, and you will see Israel there. At the north part, you will see the Sea of Galilee. At the north part of the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan runs into the Sea of Galilee and then later, of course, runs out as it goes south, you'll see several cities up there. One of those would be Bethsaida. If you're looking at it, it'll be just a little bit when Jordan comes into the top there, you'll see it, the little dot, and it'll be Bethsaida. Now, it's mentioned, that is the community, the village, is mentioned seven times in Scripture. Some well-known people have hailed from Bethsaida. We find this in John's gospel, but Philip comes from Bethsaida, Andrew from Bethsaida, and Peter. So it might be a little, maybe not so well-known place. We got some real high-valued Christians coming out of that place. So again, it's a small fishing village, and three notables come from there. Now let's hold your hand here and go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, because there's more information. I said it's mentioned seven times in Scripture. We're looking at the place that this incident takes place. I want to begin reading in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. I'm just keep reading a few verses. And you, Capernaum. And again, if you look at that map, you're going to have Bethsaida, you're going to have Chorazin, you're going to have Capernaum, those little tri-communities, those villages right at the north there. And you, Capernaum, we know about Capernaum. Hometown of Jesus. This is ground zero for his Galilean ministry. A lot of stuff's going on here. Who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which are done and you had been done in, now here's a well-known place, Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So what do we learn about Bethsaida? Bethsaida wouldn't repent. Bethsaida wouldn't acknowledge And if you go back and you take those synoptic gospels and you look at that Galilean ministry in those little villages and communities there, lot of miracles. I think we read most of his mighty works were done. I mean, this is undeniable evidence, miraculous evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. However, Bethsaida is doomed. They had it. They rejected it. In 1971, I was with Campus Crusade for Christ in San Bernardino, California, at Arrowhead Springs, the international headquarters of Campus Crusade for Christ. One night, there were 400 staff out there at that time, and we were all in a large auditorium watching a Billy Graham crusade. And Mrs. Billy Graham made a rare appearance. And she said this is 1971. She said, if God doesn't judge America for its sins, he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. I never forgot that, you know. That's 1971. Of course, things have gotten so much better. Not since 1971. But here's the point. They are condemned because they had the greatest light, the brightest light, the most miracles, the mighty works, and they would not repent. This is the place where the incident is going to happen. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 8. So the place, Bethsaida. The plea for healing. The plea for healing. You'll notice in verse 22, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So, you know, when you're reading along, you say, well, who's that? Is that the disciples? Is that some neighbors? Is that his friends? Is that the community gathering together? They all feel sorry for this guy. We don't know who they are, but we can know this, that this healing, this plea for healing, was initiated by others. Was the guy too embarrassed? Was he too shy? I don't know. Was he too guilty feeling? Was he ridden with remorse? I don't know why the guy did not initiate it himself. I'm not sure. It's initiated by others. What's my point? Now move along. If you're so discouraged or feel so unworthy or feel so ashamed that you can't take the initiative to help yourself, thank God if you've got friends. Thank God if somebody's praying for you. Thank God if somebody's calling you, texting you, or visiting you, or inviting you to go to somehow for you to be encouraged and helped. It was initiated by others. They brought him to the right person, the Lord Jesus, and the scriptures say they begged him. I don't know how far to push that. I'm not sure they had to beg him too much. But they begged him, would you please, he's our friend, he needs help, he couldn't get here himself, we brought him, Lord, would you please just help us, have mercy on us. They begged him, and they begged him to touch him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You see, just in Mark alone, I went back, we're in chapter 8, but in those first 7 chapters of Mark alone, the Lord Jesus takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. He touches her. He touches a leper. He took a little girl by the hand, and he takes his fingers and puts it in the ears of a dumb man and a deaf man. He's touching people all over the place. This is so common. It is so normal for the Lord Jesus. Just a touch. Just a touch. They begged him. to touch him. Now look at verse 23. Let's see the procedure. We got the place, that's Bethsaida. We got the plea for healing initiated by others, and now we've got the procedure for the healing. It's not hard. Notice it again in verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Is that significant? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's significant. First of all, let's notice the personal aspect. They begged him to touch him, so he touched him. He took the blind man by the hand. Can you see it? I can, in my mind. Here's this man groping. He can't walk by himself. He doesn't know. He's in darkness. He can't make things out. And so Jesus takes him by the hand. And I can, at this point, I was going to say, I could almost hear Jesus saying, just come with me. It's okay. We're not told, it's not recorded that anything is said, just he got him by the hand and then he tugs on him a little bit and he leads him out of town. Why'd he do that? Why didn't he take him out of town? Why didn't he just do it right there? I think it's part of the storyline that's significant. What town was that? Oh, that's Bethsaida. Oh, Bethsaida. And that's the one that's condemned because they wouldn't repent. Yeah, that's the one. Is it possible then that the Lord Jesus says to this blind man, or takes that initiative, excuse me, we don't know if he said anything or not, but he takes him by the hand, and I'm thinking he said, just come with me. I don't know if he said anything or not. He led him out of town. My thinking is this. They've had their day in there, you know. I've done so many miracles in there, it's unbelievable. They reject them all. They'll just laugh at us in there. They'll mock us in there. You just come with me. The scriptures say he led him out of the town. Okay. What's our theme now? Let's get the theme back in here. Unwavering faith. Okay. Well, the guy showed some faith at this point, right? Maybe he didn't have the courage to come himself, but his friend said, come on, we'll help you. So he's going along. The friends have faith. The blind man has some faith. He gets there. Can you touch our friend? And he reaches out, takes him by the hand, and leads him out of the town. So far, so good, I would think. But now what? And when Jesus had spit on his eyes, wait a minute. That don't sound good. Any way you read it, that don't sound good. You say, well, that's divine saliva. It's great, good. But If you had any explanation at all, it wouldn't maybe be quite as bad. But think about this. Here's a guy led out of town, perhaps now by themselves. I don't know if there's anybody else there or not. And Jesus sort of lines him up, and it says he spit on his eyes. Unwavering faith? Yeah, unwavering faith at this point. And I tell you why. You know what that guy could have said? As he wipes the spit off of his face? What? My friend said that you could heal. You spit in my face. That's what they do in Bethsaida. I'm along the road there somewhere. They curse me. They spit on me. I'm just a nobody. I didn't come here to be spit on. Excuse me. I'm out of here. No. Unwavering faith. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, and now as though to mock him, he says to him, can you see anything? At this point, it would appear that most people think, the guy says, I see men like trees walking. Oh, that was pretty good. We did not too bad. You've got some vision now. I'm just going to do that again, and you're going to get full vision. I have a hard time with that. As far as I know, and I stand to be corrected, there's not a two-stage miracle anywhere else. It's all one stage. It's all just like touched them, spoke to them at a distance, near. It doesn't matter. Healed. Completely healed. Now, this guy's, if I could put words in his mouth that will help me make the point that I want to make, Jesus said to him, can you see anything? And he said, I see men like trees walking. This is what I'm suggesting he is saying. He's saying, no, everything's just the same. It was blurry when I came, and it's still blurry. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Why would you think that? Well, one thing I know, he wasn't born blind. He knew what a tree was, and he knew what a man was. And by the time he gets to Jesus, there's some disease, some problem with focus or cataracts. Or I don't know what's going on here, but he's saying nothing has changed. It's just like when I came. And Jesus touches him again, puts his hands on him again, on his eyes again. And then it says he was restored. Restored kind of sounds like to me he had vision at one time, and he lost that vision, and now that vision is restored. I'm suggesting it's a one-stage miracle. I'm suggesting his unwavering faith, not talking back, not running away. I mean, this is not so far out, and let me tell you why. Haven't you many times thought to yourself, well, I don't understand why this is happening. I mean, would I dare say this? Is Jesus ever symbolically spit in your face? I mean, something just went sideways. It went haywire. It's gone. Like, I never expected that. Why did that happen? And then how many times do we have people saying something like this? Well, if I were God, oh, thank God you're not God. Okay. We're glad you're not God. I'm glad that I'm not God. You're glad that I'm not God. So the point I'm trying to say is that sometimes God doesn't do it like we wanted or like we thought. Got your hand here in Mark 8. Go back to 2 Kings. You know the story. Chapter 5. Just for evidence here. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a story about a man named Naaman. Remember him? He was a Syrian army officer. And he was a leper. And there was a little slave girl that had been brought into his house. She was serving his wife, and she said to his wife one day, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal Naaman, you know. And so the ball gets rolling, and a few things happen. And just from my message this morning about the clothes, you remember I made reference to the clothes this morning? The king of Syria sends his servant, his general or commander, to Israel, and sends some money and all kind of things. But he also sent 10, I'm reading in verse 5, 10 changes of clothing. I mean, clothing is something that it's expensive. It's something to be had. It's It's barter material. It's worth something. So here's Naaman. He gets over there. There's a little confusion, but finally he ends up at Elisha's house, the prophet. And he's there with his servants. And Elisha won't even come out and talk to him. He won't talk to him at all. Let's see if I can find the verse that I'm looking for here. Verse 7, it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he got all excited and he thought he was trying to make war. But look at verse 8. So when so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and then he had sent the king saying, you have torn your clothes, please let him come to me. He said, look, don't get excited. Don't ruin your clothes. They're very expensive clothes. He said, just send him to me. Look at verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Look at verse 11. That's my point. I mean, this guy got a lot of money and a lot of servants and chariots and horses and traveled, and finally he gets over there. He's at the prophet's house. Elisha won't even come out and say good morning to him. Just send a servant and tell him to go down and dip in Jordan 7 times. Naaman got furious. Look at verse 11. And he went away. This is what he said. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He said, I thought he'd come out and say, abracadabra, boom, and he'd heal me. Naaman just didn't get it. The servants, if you read the story, finally talk him into it. If you do some big thing, wouldn't you do a little thing? And what's my point? God doesn't always do it like we think it should be done. And here's a blind man who's been taken out, isolated from the crowd, taken out of the city. Jesus spits in his face and says, can you say anything? He said, well, so far it's just like it was when I came. And that unwavering faith, I believe, was rewarded, and he was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, a couple of more things about why he probably wasn't a blind man along the road that couldn't do anything. Look at verse 26. Then he sent him away to his house. I'm in Mark 8 and 26. Then Jesus sent him away to his house. Blind men don't have houses. They got nothing. Zero. They can't work. They can't. I mean, when you're completely blind like that, you're done. You're totally dependent on somebody else. He took him back to his house. But notice the last thing he says to this guy. Neither go into the town. Don't go back to Bethsaida. Don't do that. And don't tell anybody in the town. They won't believe it. Their day has come and gone. If that don't scare you, if that don't raise some kind of warning in your mind, that seems to be the principle there. They had it, and they had it, and they had it, and most of the mighty miracles were done, and it was over and over and over, and Jesus said, come with me out of the town, please. Thank you very much. Deals with him, heals him. Don't you go back into that town. Don't tell anybody in that town. The place, Bethsaida, the plea for healing initiated by others, the procedure, we read it step by step. The prohibition, don't go back. Unlike the demon-possessed man, right? Go back to your town. Go back into the village. Tell everyone. No, not Bethsaida. I guess my question in closing here is, how many times have we read the scriptures, heard the scriptures expounded, experienced the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God? I mean, it's almost like if you go back and read the big context here, the disciples are having a problem and Jesus is rebuking them. And it's almost like he said, let me show you something about this blind man of Bethsaida. Now, he's got some faith. He gets it. You're not getting it. It's almost like a miracle for them. Unwavering faith. And I say that because I want to give you this commentary. No matter what it looks like or what God does and your or my evaluation of that, doesn't matter. Trust him. If you can't trust God, who can you trust? Doesn't matter what it looks like. Well, that didn't turn out good. Well, I didn't like the way that happened. No, and I don't know why God didn't. And I don't know, no matter what it looks like. Go back and read the book of Job again. Oh, my goodness. I am so thankful. Maybe I might have enough time.
Recording stopped. Lord
might just test me in that area. I don't know. I can't imagine that. Unwavering faith. Keep believing. Keep trusting. I know you thought he spit in your face, but that was divine spittle, remember. I know you don't understand why things are going the way they're going right now. Why did it flip? Why did it flop? Why didn't it work out? And you and me and Naaman and the rest of us go, I thought. I kind of figured out how God was going to do that, and it didn't work like that. That's okay. You know, his ways are not our ways. Are you listening to me? But they're always higher. They're always higher. They're always better. He's got a perfect plan. He's working it out. Could I close by asking you three questions? Question number one, can you see anything? I see through a glass darkly. spiritually, are you getting it? Have you sorted it out? Do you see anything? Yeah, it's kind of blurry. It's kind of like this man, this blind man of Bethsaida. It's just kind of, I'm getting trees and men all mixed up. I'm struggling here. Would you like to see clearly? Will you believe him? Will you believe him when he says that you're his child and you can't run him away? He is not the bridge over troubled waters. He says, we're going through those waters together, me and you. And that fire is not going to consume you. We're going all the way. We're going right through the storms of life, me and you. What do you want to see? Yeah. His promises are yea and amen. I believe this is a one-stage miracle. I could be completely wrong, but the principle is good, even if I am. And this guy had a chance to believe when it didn't seem good for him. And perhaps tonight you got the same chance. Maybe it doesn't seem good for you. You keep believing. You keep trusting. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. May the Lord bless you. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can count on you. We don't have to know how it works. We just have to know you. We know you do all things well. You make no mistakes. You're the Almighty God, and none can stay your hand. Now, nothing can touch us that doesn't cross your desk first. Oh, Lord, give us faith. Give us faith like Abraham, unwavering faith in believing God. And for any and all who might be going through very difficult times, I know Pam asked us, Lord, to pray about this believer, this man. He's not well. He's on his way into the hospital. Lord, can you show him your goodness and mercy tonight and his family? We commit him into your hands. You do all things well. You make no mistakes. We pray for all who might be facing those physical trials and some who are facing spiritual trials. Maybe some are really discouraged, Lord. They haven't told anybody, or maybe nobody knows it, but they are, and they know it, and you know it, and they need a little touch. They need Jesus just to take them by the hand and just take them out of the light, out of the town, just with him, just a quiet time, and for him just to encourage them tonight. Father, you are a gracious, loving, kind, and merciful Heavenly Father, and there's nobody like your Son. He's altogether lovely. And we thank you for him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter and God and teacher. Thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you for this episode tonight, for the footsteps of Jesus. Father, may we love him more and serve him more. And Father, protect these dear ones in this storm tonight. And thank you for our coming together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.